This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord, according to St. John, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. Here we are in the season of Easter on Good Shepherd Sunday. And here we are in Palm Bay, Florida, where it is almost 90 degrees. It's between 84 and 90 right now. Yet, in our gospel, here we are with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, on what we now know as Good Shepherd Sunday, at the festival of the dedication. And we're right here at the temple on the portico of Solomon. We're here for a festival born 200-ish years before this gospel text ever is inked into papyrus. We're celebrating the end of the desecration of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanius, a Seleucid Greek king who pushed Jews to adopt pagan rituals, practices, and gods, who even went so far in the temple of Jerusalem as to erect a temple to the Greek god Zeus upon which to sacrifice hogs. In his efforts to wipe out Jewish identity and culture, Antiochus created an upswell within the people, and the Maccabean revolts resulted, and consequently, as a result of those revolts, the Jews ran Antiochus Epiphanius out of town on a rail. And then they consecrated the temple, reconsecrated rather. They renewed the temple to its intended purpose, and this takes place in 165 BC. The festival of dedication, which falls every year in winter, we know as Hanukkah. It's winter. That's what John says. And I think, though, when John is saying this, John's actually speaking of winter more as our condition of being, less as some condition of meteorological phenomenon or season or seasonal change. And the questions that follow in the gospel text actually show us this truth. The questions show us people who are actually caught in a spiritual winter, a people who've come to celebrate the renewal of the temple. But are they themselves becoming renewed? The temple gets offered back to Israel's God, but are the people actually offering themselves back to Israel's God? These questions make us wonder, don't they? Aren't the people standing there frozen in the past, held captive to a wintry time? Perhaps so much so that their hearts are actually now frozen solid against God's present activity taking shape in their current reality. Frozen in the past and wintered in the present. It's a rotten predicament, isn't it? It's the predicament at the Festival of Dedication, and it is also our 21st century predicament too, isn't it? aren't we rather quick to consecrate and dedicate and celebrate the new of structures and facilities built for God, built to God, yet at the same time, we hold our hearts to ourselves, staving off the new? Don't we hold those hearts frozen against God meeting us in others and sacraments in our relationships? Don't our frozen hearts, which are captive by our very own ego, E-G-O, set to edge God out? Don't our frozen hearts lock us into wintry patterns that exclude and create strangers where God actually desires to create friends, where God truly desires to fashion neighbors? Our frigid hearts are prone very quickly to forge enemies, aren't they? Of such people, my mother says, they have religious ceremonies, son, but they don't have a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're frozen in ritual, and their life is not incarnational. They celebrate sacraments while not living sacramentally. The external gets offered to God, but the internal is held back and kept, offered only to self. And clearly, people seem to really like living in this pattern because it's how we live all the time, isn't it? And I think what keeps us locked in this pattern is that the consecrating renewal of the external actually costs us absolutely nothing. And that means it risks absolutely nothing. But the internal, that's another matter, complete and entire. For with the consecrating renewal of the internal, the heart, that means change. That means coming into the unknowns of faith. That means risking that our hearts will be changed by the God to whom they've been offered. I think we realize that once those inner consecrating renewals occur, our ways of being, seeing, thinking, feeling, living, perceiving, loving, whatever, will be changed. And it also implies that because we have a living, active God, perhaps these things will be ever-changing as well. Ever-changed and ever-changing by the God to whom those are offered. Just thinking about this, doesn't it make us queasy? Because it has so much risk involved, so much uncertainty, so much doubt. Right then we feel it. Right then. So we join those first century folks at the Feast of the Dedication, standing out there on the portico of Solomon. And we start with those people to bark and bark and bark at the Lord. How long will you keep us in suspense, Jesus? If you are Messiah, tell us plainly. Don't beat around the bush, Jesus. Don't take the long way around. Bullet it for us. Tell us plainly. Frozen lines prompted from frozen people. Terrified lines effused from a people terrified of risk. It is winter, and we are frozen. To quote a hymn, the chill sets in a little colder. The verities we knew seem shaken and untrue. Let me tell you a truth of the Christian faith. Faith is risky, uncertain, and at times it is really fraught with doubt. At times it can be downright scary. But isn't it most terrifying of all when it calls us out of our frigidity and threatens to warm us to God's living presence in our midst? Isn't it terrifying when the untamed God works new workings right there in our midst? And isn't our response to hold our hearts even tighter in those moments, clutching them to ourselves, to thrust them more deeply into the ice of empty ritual, black and white dogma, lifeless doctrine, and perennial celebrations of those renewals done in years long gone? You can tell we've thrust our hearts more deeply into the ice when we say to Jesus, tell us plainly. It's our whiny, frustrated way of saying, we'd rather not wrestle in faith, wrestle in doubt, wrestle with God. Tell us plainly, is the voice of those less in faith and more into fact, less into renewal and more into maintenance, more into product, less into process. Tell us plainly, is the cry of the basely faithless, the default setting for those drunk on empiricism, disinterested in mystery. Tell us plainly, is the demand of those who don't wish to be made uncomfortable by the unknowns of following an active God. And there it is. We prefer comfort to risk. It is winter, and winter has frozen us solid in comfort. The ice has set our hearts as stone against risk, yet Jesus, discontent with our condition, shocks us out of this by saying incredibly troubling things to us. I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. There is incredible danger in reading this gospel with the assumption that we are the sheep. It's all too true that the sheep are not available for the snatching, but aren't they also the ones who follow Jesus into uncertainty and into risk? Aren't they the ones dependent, completely reliant on a shepherd for answers, rather than demanding of their shepherd, tell us plainly? Aren't they the ones called by the voice of the good shepherd into the unknowns of faith? Jesus knew discomfort. In fact, Jesus was often uncomfortable. And since these are experiences of the shepherd, aren't they also experiences for the sheep? And isn't comfort what so often seeks to snatch us from our good shepherd? Isn't comfort also what helps keep us frozen? Perhaps this is why Jesus says incredibly shocking things to us like, let the dead bury the dead. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Forgive 70 times 7. Love one another. Exactly as I have loved you, love one another. The Son of Man must die. Greater works than these shall you do. Hymn writers William and Annabeth Gay get it. I think this is why they wrote the most comforting, uncomfortable words I've ever heard in any hymn. O child of ecstasy and sorrows, O prince of peace and pain, brighten today's world by tomorrow's, renew our lives again. Lord Jesus, come and reign. Some part of this business should make us rather uncomfortable, shouldn't it? For people who serve an active, risky God, a people of uncomfortable faith, it certainly should. But if it doesn't, shouldn't we be asking ourselves, what's that about? Amen.